to another episode of the Pastor's Inbox on the Man of God Network, brought to you by Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary. In our last conversation, we discussed rebooting a church plant, but in this conversation, we're going to discuss reforming an existing church. So I'll begin by asking Pastor Joe, what about reforming an existing church?
Well, there are many variables that must be prayerfully considered when you talk about reforming an existing church. Of course, we know that in one sense, churches should always be reforming, but there are some in more dire need of reformation than others. So the positive reformation of a weak or erring church is a good and desirable thing. It's wonderful whenever we see it happen. But whether you're the person for that task is another matter, and it greatly depends, I think, on your position in the assembly. For example, in the first place, I think it would rarely be advisable or acceptable for a person to seek to reform an existing church from the outside as a non-member, because it gives the appearance of meddling in that which is not your business. The only exceptions I can think of to that rule is if you are an apostle, which you are not, or if you're the representative of an apostle, which you are not, or if you have been requested by the leadership in that church to render assistance in the work of reformation. I also believe that extreme caution should exist if you're a member of the church, but not in a position of authority or leadership, because the Bible commands us to be submissive to authority, sometimes even in cases where the authority is not the best. So I would say to anyone who's a member of a church that needs reforming, before you become Martin Luther, be very careful not to sin by violating scriptural commands to submission in openly attempting reformation against the wishes and against the authority of the current leadership of the church. Even if you're put in a position to voice an opinion on some scriptural point, I think you can and should state what you believe the Bible, which is your ultimate authority, state what you believe the Bible says, but In a church that needs reformation, where you're merely a member, do so in a careful way, which does not seek to undermine church leadership. Perhaps your humble statement of truth will be used of God to get the leader's attention. But if you're undermining him, that's very, very doubtful that that's going to happen. And be careful to avoid anything that looks like you're sneaking around, trying to win disciples to yourself. Even if you're not doing that, be careful not to do anything that could be interpreted in that way. We do not ever want to get the leave the impression that we are troublemakers. We want to be peacemakers. If you have differences that are of a serious nature in the church of which you're a member, and you find you cannot compromise on them, and if they're bound to become known in the congregation, I would say first go and express your scriptural beliefs with the pastor himself. This way of sweet, submissive confrontation could be the means that God will bless to use and start reformation in the pastor, reformation from the top down. And I think there have been many instances when pastors have learned truth from members in their congregation, and reformation began in that way. Now, moving on, I'll say if you're a pastor or a leader in a church that needs reformation, then it becomes your God-called duty to reform a weak and sinning church. But I will caution you to remember to be careful and prayerful. Reformation almost never takes place in a day. Where you can do so, introduce the truth line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You cannot be a bull in the china shop. But see if God will not bless as you prayerfully, cautiously and something we don't like to do. We want reformation immediately. Be patient. You know, it's interesting in my life, as I thought about this question, I've been in both positions. I've been in churches that needed reformation as a member and been in a church that needed reformation as a leader. And without ever trying to give any credit to myself, I can only say that by God's grace and through the counsel of other wise men, I've sought to carry out reformation in a way that was scriptural and God-honoring, though not perfect. I'll give you an illustration of the first. I was once a member with no official position of leadership in a church in which I became more and more convinced was in dire need of reformation, especially in a particular area of scriptural teaching. I was a member. I was not an elected elder or a deacon, but I was a preacher, young preacher, and a teacher, and I was used much in that congregation with the approval of the pastor and the leadership. But I myself had no position of authority. I got some good and wise counsel from an older man of God in another church in another state, and he advised me that I must not try to undermine the teaching of the pastor, I followed his counsel, and after much prayer, I went to the pastor himself first, and I advised him face to face of my concerns. One of the hardest things I've ever done, because I loved the man. The man had been very kind to me and advanced me in ministry. He had had me preach it to his congregation and at his conferences, and the last thing I wanted to do was to cause any trouble. But I did have to say that if you put me back in your pulpit, and I got counsel to say this, by the way, and I think it was good counsel. And rather than just getting up and preaching against the errors in the assembly, I let the pastor know, if you continue to have me preach, I will have to preach my conscience. Well, I was never allowed in the pulpit again, and that was basically the end of our relationship. But eventually I left the church. I never attempted to cause any trouble. And to this day, by the grace of God, I have a clear conscience that I behave rightly in that situation. And I encourage any of our listeners who might be in a similar situation to be very, very careful about undermining the present authority in a church.
Yes.
If I can tell you, I know I'm going too long here. I apologize, Brother Lee. Several years ago, I was called to pastor a church, very small, in need of reform, both doctrinally and practically. It was, as they say, circling the drain. I went to the church. I began preaching expositionally, which was something they probably were not and had not been used to. It was a typical country Southern Baptist church. A lot of the people, if they came, and there weren't many of them left, but they expect you to preach. They want to come when they want to come. They want you to marry them bury them and then leave them alone. But gradually I began trying to seek to make changes. But I want to say this, I was greatly helped by two other men in the church, good Reformed brothers. And boy, does that help when you're not the lone guy. If you can have an ally who wants to see the church reformed as much as you do. And by the grace of God, that's what I had in that assembly. But still, by God's grace, I didn't go in like the bull in the china shop. And yeah, from the very first Sunday I arrived, there were things that I saw that I didn't particularly like. But I didn't try to change everything all at once. I didn't start tearing everything up immediately, but began to just preach the word of God expositionally and implement small changes where I could. Well, eventually God brought other people to the church, and then he blessed us by sending Ron and Suvana Miller, your pastor, Brother Austin, who's now pastoring in Clarksville, Tennessee. And they came to us and were a great help. Another man and his wife just back from the mission field in Peru. Well, eventually Pastor Ron became my fellow elder. What I'm saying is we gradually reformed the church, and it is today Grace Reformed Baptist Church. After a couple of years of Pastor Ron being with us, we were able on a Reformation Sunday to do several things. We ordained a new elder. Pastor Ron became my fellow elder. We adopted a new constitution. We adopted the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, and we changed the name of the church to Grace Reformed Baptist Church, which is its name today. And then, of course, the rest of the story, eventually God brought us a third pastor, Pastor Sam Waldron. Several people came with him. And since then, we have grown and God has blessed the Reformation. I want to say, absolutely, I do not take any credit for any of this. I think God did help me, though, to carry out reform in a way that honored him. But yeah, to God be the glory for anything that he has done for us. And I pray that he'll continue to work in the church. Anyway, Lee, I'm sorry for taking so long, brother. Give us some insights on this.
Well, brother, no, you've not taken too long at all. I'm really glad that you did mention that what happened there in Owensboro, because if you hadn't, I would have. I know that you had a reluctance to do that, but you have been used of God in this way. And therefore, I think you have much to say about the whole process of reforming a church. I myself have never really been involved in the reforming of an existing church, though I am familiar with failed attempts and cases of disappointment and heartaches and yeah, displays of carnality in such failed endeavors. So I can't really speak from personal experience, but there is one unchanging biblical principle that especially comes to my mind. Now, I really appreciate what you said about submitting to those who are in authority in the church, and I think that is amen and amen. But another text that comes to my mind that really has great bearing on all of church life, in every church, is that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, how we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, mm-hmm, in that context, Ephesians 4:1 shows us that this is actually part of our walking worthy of the calling with which we've been called. So here's a way of consistent with that which God has called us as individual Christians to do. And of course, Scripture says much about unity in a local church. Now, it's true, we're not called to unity at all costs. We all know truth matters. And by the way, we're talking about the context of an evangelical church where the gospel is, yes, known and preached. We're not talking about a heretical situation, some liberal washed out situation. No, mm-hmm, but even so, it is true that we must stand for God's truth. And this can lead to real tension with regard to Ephesians 4:3 of my endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Mm-hmm. But we dare not totally disregard the importance of church unity and knowingly act contrary to, yeah, Ephesians 4:3. At the very least, that endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, etc., that's going to control how we discuss differences or our whole approach. Like you've said, Joe, going to the leadership, a pastor, and in a humble way, communicating. Mm-hmm. You know, and there are several different scenarios, and I appreciate how you've talked of these. You know, you got a person in a church, they've come into the doctrines of grace, what's been called the cage stage Calvinist, right? And he's on a crusade to reform the church. Well, I say, if he's standing alone or but a very small group, is it right to cause division? Does that allow a disregard for Ephesians 4:3? Or in speaking with the pastor? And if it's obvious there's no way you're going to be able to live in peace, would it not be better to go elsewhere then?
Amen.
Rather than disrupt the unity of that church and cause all kinds of carnalities and the like? Or for a person to come into a church with this design, he comes uninvited, unwanted, and he's out to stir up things, is that consistent with Ephesians 4:3?
That's right.
You know, again, we're talking about an evangelical church where the gospel is preached. But is it wise to knowingly go there to cause a problem? Is that loving? Is that truly God-honoring? Oh, but wait a minute now, you know, people, they need God's truth, and I've got to give it to them, whether they want it or not. And therefore, they end up being at odds with everybody there. But let me just remind you that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul actually toned things down in talking to the Corinthians because you're babes, back in the carnal, and he's speaking to people where they were, and he says, you were not able to hear it. Even now, you're still not able. Well, if a church body is unable or unwilling to hear, if it's not open to patient and kind interaction, is it right for a member, certainly if you've come in there and with a design of reforming it, is it right to do that and to stay on? Or is that a contradiction of Ephesians 4:3? I'm throwing it out as a question rather than making a dogmatic assertion because, well, there's no one size fits all. But now for a man to come as a pastor, wherein he knowingly differs on some very important matters, but he's not going to let that be known. He's going to keep that in the closet until later. Well, again, to me, it begs the question, is that right? Is it honest to come with an agenda? Is it doing unto others you'd have others do unto you? Now, if the church knows about the differences and they still call them, oh, that's quite a different story. But to go in by stealth, does God really need us to go in by stealth and do those things? If a man is in a pastorate, he comes into a better understanding of the word. Well, like you said, Joe, he's obligated. He should want to reform, and he has an obligation. But should he not try to win the brethren, like you did, Joe, with clear explanation of the word and kindness in so doing? Proverbs 16:21, New American Standard, I think captures it well. Sweetness of speech adds persuasiveness. Mm. And Joe, you also emphasize the importance of patience. But if it becomes clear in time for that man that the majority, they're not going to hear it. They're not going to receive the truth. Should he still stay there? And again, how does that factor with Ephesians 4:3? Admittedly, there's a tension here. I don't have answers for it. As to how far you go with maintaining the unity, endeavoring to maintain the unity of spirit of peace versus, you know, standing for truth for a guy who's a pastor. I don't have answers for it, but it really needs to be factored in. But now, if a majority of the church wants to be taught, they are open to reforms, at least open. Again, Joe, what you experienced there in Owensboro. Oh, well, now that's quite a different story. And it's very right to buy up the opportunity and to open up and persuade from Scripture, being sensitive, being patient, and correcting the gains there. And in all of these different scenarios, well, to pray. Because only the Lord can make His truth effectual. We're utterly shut up to Him. Mm-hmm. And therefore to pray and to get on with loving God and loving His church, each member of that church. And who knows what He will yet do. He's able to exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And dear brother Joe, when you were there with that group of 10 people, you were not thinking in terms of what now stands as Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Owensboro, and the Lord's not done yet.
Amen.
In this conversation, we've been talking about reforming an existing church. We hope that these comments have been useful to you as you think through going about this process, and that you've been encouraged by a testimony of the Lord's work in bringing about the reformation of a church through the work of our pastor Joe's hands, and as he attributed to the glory of God alone. Thank you for listening today. If you have any questions, we would encourage you to submit them to pastorsinbox@cbtseminary.org. We wish you grace and peace. God bless.